So that's Proverbs chapter 26, verse 18, and I'll be reading to 27, verse 2. So 26, verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips.
Thanks, Kat. Good evening, church. This is the earliest I've ever got up here, which is credit for Sean's efficiency. If we were a clapping church, we could clap now. Yeah. Oh, the angels in heaven rejoice at the sound of your clapping. Well, we are in the book of Proverbs. We're looking at the topic of wisdom, and we're looking at the topic particularly of wise words. Wisdom in the words that we speak, that we write, that we think. Now, I've noticed that there's a number of new people here this evening, particularly warm welcome to you. And so let me just give you a little bit of info about the book of Proverbs and kind of how we're doing these sermons. Because Proverbs, and you may have picked it up from that reading, if you're familiar with it, you'll certainly know, that it doesn't work like most of the rest of the Bible. Most of the rest of the Bible is like either narrative or history or a letter or a gospel, and it kind of follows like a story almost. And so you can kind of follow it from start to finish. It has an intro, a conclusion, and it kind of builds. And you may have seen this evening that Proverbs doesn't work quite like that. It has these little pithy aphorisms, these little sayings that would be as kind of at home in the words of Scripture as on the words of baby Yoda or the words of Buddha. They've kind of got that little like ring to them. It feels unusual. Why am I giving you this info? One, I wanted to mention baby Yoda in a sermon, but number two, more relevantly, what ends up happening when you preach Proverbs is you preach it a little differently. What you end up doing, as we did last week with Josh, when we looked at wealth or money, we kind of just jumped round from verse to verse to kind of get the feel for what Proverbs says about wealth, rather than sticking in a chapter, which is often the way we do things in our preaching. And so tonight, I'm going to be jumping around a whole heap as I speak on the topic of wisdom in the words that we speak. In fact, I'm jumping around so much that I'm not going to give you references. It'll just take too long. But I'm not just making it up. I do have a full referenced sermon text. So if you have nothing better to do, you can email me and I'll send it to you. And then you'll see I'm not making up the Proverbs as we go along. I think that's enough of an intro. So we're looking at wise words, and I think it would be fair to say that if you're anything like me, looking at your life, if there's one area that you'd like just a smidge more wisdom in, it may well and truly be your words. How frequent are the times where our words have run ahead of us and got us into all sorts of trouble? As Proverbs says, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. How many times when we've been kind of caught in a lie and then we're kind of caught in fight or flight and we just kind of realize we've kind of got to stick with the lie and the fish was that, or was it that, did I say it was that big? Oh no, the fish was actually that big. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare for his soul. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. How many times has it been where we've made rash promises and failed to deliver? Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. I've on multiple occasions, even in this pulpit, promised a short sermon and not once delivered. No promises tonight. Or how many times has it been where we've dug ourselves into a hole with our incautious or unwise words and we just kind of keep on digging and digging? Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a store will come back on him who starts it rolling. Or who has had that experience of wading into a fight that is not ours to join? Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ear. Or of those extroverts out there like me who just go on and on, who can't help but pile words upon words upon words. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Or have used our words to get something secretively and deceptively and then tasted bitter regret. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Or how many of us have mocked and wounded our friend only to cover it up by pretending it was a joke? Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." That's like half of Australian humor right there. All of us have the experience of saying one thing to a person's face and then something quite different behind their back. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Words are incredibly powerful things. And like all powerful things, they can be used to destroy. As we read in the book of James, the New Testament's book of wisdom, James says this: "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell itself." So much damage can be done with the sword of the tongue. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But like all great and powerful things, they can be used for evil, but also for good. There is one whose rash words are like sword for us, yes, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Words have the power over death, but also life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I suspect that we've felt the power of those words, haven't we? We have felt them kill. A remark yelled across us, at us across the street. A harsh word from someone who we are supposed to be a friend. A calculated remark designed to wound us right where it hurts. Leaving a scar that only a loved one who can deliver with pinpoint accuracy could leave. There's death in words, but also life, comfort offered in grief, praise when we have been laid low, confidence offered in moments of great humiliation. Words are incredibly powerful. And of course, as Christians, this should hardly surprise us, right? Genesis 1:3, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Words are the very way that God created the universe. Words are the primary means by which God revealed himself to his people. God speaking from a burning bush. God speaking from a mountain to Israel. God speaking through his prophets to his people for millennia. And then finally, God speaking in his Son, the Word. One of Jesus' biographers, John, says this in the beginning of his biography: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, as a Christian, you know that word about the Word, that gospel word about Jesus, the Word of God, is not something we can see, touch, taste, and feel. No, it's a word spoken to us through Scripture that we hear and that we believe. We are moved from death and condemnation into life everlasting and justification by the words of the gospel. So hopefully I've made my point. Words are kind of important. And so here's our question this evening, if you're wondering where this is going. This is our question. How can we use our words wisely? Okay? I'm going to assume we want to do that. So I want to ask the question, how can we use our words wisely? And Proverbs literally has hundreds and hundreds of things to say about what we say. It talks about speech, it talks about your mouth, it talks about your lips, it talks about your tongue. In fact, if there's any topic that's covered more in Proverbs than anything else, it would be A, wisdom, but then B, probably how we use our words. And so I've got to whittle it down to three. So I'm going to give us three kind of guidelines for how to use our words wisely. And I use guidelines self-consciously. Because as we've seen over the weeks, if you've been here, Proverbs is less about black and white. It's more about the grey. It's less into saying wrong, 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 and more into saying, okay, if you do that, this will be your consequence. In fact, you could call it the Proverbs 26:4 rule. If you've got a Bible, this is one of the few references I'm going to give you. Turn to Proverbs 26:4. Proverbs 26:4, we visited it about a month ago. This helps remind us how to think about Proverbs carefully. Proverbs 26:4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. 26:5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. You see, kind of mutually opposing words, one verse after another. It's not a contradiction. The guy who wrote it, Solomon's clearly aware of what he's doing there. The point is that you have to exercise discretion. That's kind of how wisdom works. Okay, so three guidelines instead of three rules. Except the first one's more like a rule, which I realize kind of contradicts all that I've just said. It's about as fixed and unyielding a principle or proposition you can get in Proverbs is. And this first one is the primary one. It's kind of the root and the ground of all the other guidelines that you could possibly draw from Proverbs from 3 to 3,000. And if you get this one wrong, everything goes wrong. Get this one right, and 99 times out of 100, this is the only rule or guideline you need. Guideline number one is this. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Why? Well, Proverbs is about cause and effect, action and consequence, and Proverbs is very clear that lies, untruths, have dire consequences. Proverbs 13:9 says this, the righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Proverbs 19:5 says this, a false witness will not go unpunished. And he who breathes out lies will not escape. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates its victims and a flattering mouth works ruin. Proverbs is very clear that your deception, the lies that you spin will eventually catch up to you. You can't outrun them forever. I was reminded of this quite vividly in a series that I think I've already spruced once from the pulpit. I won't do it again. But hands up if you've seen Chernobyl. Was anyone convinced from my... No. Okay, well, I'm just not going to bother giving recommendations anymore. Your losses. Anyway, an incredible miniseries. It is a drama based on the infamous Chernobyl nuclear meltdown of the 1980s. And in probably the best scene of the movie is the closing scene. And the main character, he's on trial, he's explaining what's transpired some years later. And he says this, he comments on the widespread and systemic deception at the heart of the Russian nuclear authority in the 1980s. It's like a ticking time bomb, kind of pun intended. It was just a matter before the lies would be exposed. And this is what he says. This is the relevant bit. He says this. He says, lies create a debt to the truth, a debt that will eventually be paid. Lies create a debt to the truth, a debt that will eventually be paid. The truth will out, in other words. And here's the thing, even if that debt is not paid in this life, it will be in the next. Hebrews 4 says this in the New Testament, and no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all give account. See, on Judgment Day, there will be a great reckoning for the lies that we have told. But here's the thing, it's not just that kind of you tend to get away with it and then you pay the consequences in the afterlife. I think often, even if we're not caught, we pay the price in this life. You see, even when we get away with it, the larger the lie, the more it kind of eats away at our soul. It kind of wears us down. It's like a relentlessly gnawing unease that kind of sticks like gum to a shoe in our minds. It's kind of ever present there. In fact, I think the author Mark Twain captured it with this quote. He said this, and no, he didn't tweet it. He's long dead, but it's this from Penguin. He says, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. If you tell the truth, you don't need to remember anything. Hands up if that quote seems relevant to you. Be honest. Okay, about half. That's how this has gone with me test driving this quote. I still use it because it was incredibly compelling for me. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that so much of our life goes into crafting our deceptions, that we get kind of exhausted trying to remember what we said so that the alibi sticks. So much easier just telling the truth. So much less wear on the soul. Why shouldn't we lie? Our lies exhaust and condemn us. But it's much more fundamental than that. It's not just we shouldn't lie because it hurts. It's not a kind of bald consequentialism, as if we avoided the consequences, then lying would be a-okay. Now, coming back to our big topic, wisdom with words, here's the truth. Lying and wisdom are fundamentally and implacably opposed to one another. In fact, if you can, you probably can't, but if you could recall back a number of weeks ago, I provided this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is this. Wisdom is knowing the truth and rightly applying that truth in all of life's circumstances. You see how truth operates there? It's central. But given I'm doing a sermon on wisdom and spending a lot of time on truth, I must, for the record, state that I got some feedback, really helpful feedback about this definition, and it was kind of shown to me that it's kind of lacked. So in the interest of full disclosure, let me give you another definition that I may yet get feedback. Here it is. Wisdom is knowing the truth about God and his world and rightly applying that truth in all of life. I think that's actually a better one. But it doesn't really matter which one. The point is, truth is at the center of wisdom. But why? Why is truth so critical for wisdom? Well, it's because wisdom is about navigating the reality of the world around us. It's about dealing with the world as it really is before us. And lies stop you from doing that. You see, lies stop you from seeing the real world and they trap you in a fake one. And the more you lie, the more you get caught up and ensnared in your falsehood. And I think we've probably all encountered those pathological liars who are so kind of deep down in level 7 falsehood that they can't differentiate truth and fiction anymore. And when that happens, be under no misapprehension here, Satan laughs. You see, he is described by Jesus as the father of lies. He's been lying since the beginning. And he loves lies because lies create a false reality. They create a counterfeit kingdom in which he's the ruler. It creates a darkness that he feeds, prowls, and lurks in. Lies enslave us to a darkness. And is only the truth that liberates us into the light. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's come to grant freedom. And there is nothing more that Satan hates, nothing that he hates more rather than the truth. Think about it. Evil first came into our world by a lie. Genesis 3. You will not surely die, says the serpent to Eve. And wickedness continues because of lies. In fact, Proverbs says this. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Deceit, the core of evil is deceit in the heart. And as wisdom is the antidote to foolishness, so truth the antidote to evil. In fact, if you want to turn one, probably the last place you turn, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is the longest discussion of wisdom, where wisdom personified as a woman speaks. Lady Wisdom. And I want us to read verses 6 to 8 because this shows you how central the truth is to wisdom. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. You see, wisdom focuses with like laser precision on the truth. And the opposite of wisdom is foolishness, which feeds on our lies. And if this has all been kind of super high level abstract and you're napping now, that's understandable. Many would be doing the same. So let me try and ground this in kind of a practical example or two. Think about it in terms of everyday things. Is it the wise or the foolish taxi driver that lies about how much fuel is in the tank and then runs out before you get to the airport? Is it the wise or foolish pilot that lies about the flying hours and then crashes the plane? Is it the wise or foolish doctor that lies about their familiarity with your condition and then misdiagnoses you? No, we get it, don't we? Wisdom is about knowing the truth and applying it. And it's true in the pragmatic as it is true in every aspect of our life and of our faith. We might feel clever when we get away with a lie. Short-term gain, long-term pain, and it's foolish. And it boils down to this. If we want to be wise with our words, brothers and sisters, we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth. And can I say that if you take this to heart, I mean, if you really truly embrace that proposition, then my guess is some and maybe many of us here need to pray to our God that in his spirit, by his grace, he might break down our instinctual lying. That he might remove that kind of reflexive deception that we operate with 24/7. That he would help us overcome our lies. And going a step further, that means that some, and maybe many of us, need to go from here tonight and confess. Confess to friends, confess to loved ones about the lies that we've been keeping. The webs of deceit that we've kept on spinning. Confess them to another, but then also confess them to God, the God of all truth. And then as a Christian, because of Christ's blood, there will be grace and forgiveness for you there in abundance. But that may well be your first and most vital step in moving from foolish words to wise ones, speaking the truth. But a word of caution here. That doesn't mean you walk out of here and just start dropping unfiltered truth bomb after truth bomb after truth bomb. You look fat in that. I don't care about your weekend. A bit of me dies every time you share another photo of your baby. Stop trying to be the center of attention. I can't see what she could possibly see in you. Thoughts we may have had from time to time. No, that brings us to our second guideline that needs to run in tandem with our first. And this one is longer, but it's kind of catchy. Every word spoken must be true, but not every true word spoken. Okay? Every word spoken must be true, but not every true word spoken. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is wise. Wisdom is often exercised in not saying what you're thinking, even if what you're thinking is true. And the question to be probed here is this. If what I have to say is a confronting, a hard truth, a truth that I know will bite the person I'm directing it towards, the question you have to ask yourself is this. Is it necessary? Is it necessary? Is it necessary for the sake of that person or for those that will be affected and influenced by that person? And sometimes it will be, right? If you have a friend like me who's tone deaf, right? I don't have a tone deaf friend. I'm tone deaf, just to be clear. If you've got a friend like me who's tone deaf and they're about to audition for the X Factor, if that's a thing anymore, which it may or may not be, probably isn't. But if it was, and if they were, it's probably necessary out of love to tell your friend that they just can't sing. Right? But if they just can't sing and largely keep it to themselves in the shower, then you probably don't need to tell them that. Probably take your finger off the trigger at that point. Well, let me give you a more serious example. If you have a friend that has a problem with, say, drinking too much, a porn problem, a person who's got an incessant and pathological tendency to lie, a person that cannot drive unless they're doing 120 kilometres an hour, then it probably is necessary to have a conversation with that person. Now, you might need to work out whether or not you're the right person. Good chance you are. And then chat to them for the sake of their soul. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Let me give you another metaphor that I found really helpful, and this comes from a dude in the 4th century called Chrysostom, which means golden tongue, cool name. He says this: when it comes to words, think of the wise person as a surgeon with their words. They will only ever wound so that they can heal. They will only ever cut so they can work health within. They will only ever open up the flesh so that they can knit it back whole again. Are our harsh words surgical, or are we just cutting for the fun of it? And some of us here tonight, my guess is not many, some here will cut to hurt. Not to heal, and you need to repent, and there is forgiveness there. But most of us are like me, and we are unwilling to do the wounding before the healing. We are unwilling to have the hard but necessary conversation. And if that's you, as it is me, then the next step in being wise with our words is to read the Gospels more, I think. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician, never, ever shied away from cutting so that he could make whole. Speak the truth. Every word spoken must be true, but not every true word spoken. And number 3, and it's a short one to end here: be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. I actually had an experience of this a couple of weeks ago now. I was sitting in a meeting, and it had been about 30, 45 minutes in this meeting, and I was about to speak. And that's a long time between drinks for me. I've usually spoken within the first 30 to 45 minutes. And then I stopped myself. I thought, why am I about to say something? I've literally got nothing of value to say. I just want to make a noise so that I, and more importantly you, get to hear the sound of my foghorn-like voice. I mean, how will these people here live without hearing my opinion on the matter? Preach it. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Sometimes you just got to ask, do I really actually need to say this? Will it benefit anyone, or do I just want to hear the sound of my own voice? Be quick to listen, slow to speak. But you might think, aha, I've dodged a bullet here, Matt, because I'm an introvert, right? I'm never sharing a public opinion ever. There is zero danger of that with me. Nope. You're on the hook too. Because you see, a quickness to listen and a slowness to speak should not just be a characteristic of our public conversation, but also our private ones. I think particularly in the context of an argument where we are grappling for the right to have our say, to state not our opinion — you have an opinion, I have facts. James says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Wisdom is found in waiting. But not just waiting in the context of arguments. Waiting in other situations too. Are they a close relative who's gone through a really grueling time over the last period of time, we'll call it that? It has been really hard on them. And the comment they made was this: that the hardest people to deal with were the most well-meaning of people. Particularly particularly those who thought, note, scare quotes, thought they had experienced the same thing. They would jump at the opportunity to empathize, to show that they knew what they were going through. But the vast majority simply hadn't. They thought they had because they didn't actually listen to the details of what the person was going through. They heard a little bit, made some assumptions, hop, skip and a jump, concluded they'd been through the same thing and offered cold comfort. They wounded rather than healed. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Our three guidelines: speak the truth, every word spoken must be true, but not every true word spoken, quick to listen, slow to speak. And if you've kind of been hit on any one of these three, I've been hit on all three, my chances, the chance that you feel like a little bit awkward, maybe a little bit guilty now if you've been listening, and I just want to say that as a fellow brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are, then there is grace and mercy given by God. He understands we're not perfect. It's kind of why Jesus had to come and die for our sins. And my guess is that what would help you as it helped me is a prayer. And so I'm going to pray and I'm going to go through those three things and pray for God's forgiveness in those things, and then also pray that God might, by his Spirit, might help us speak more wisely. So please join me in prayer. Father, I pray that you might, like your Son and our Lord Jesus, speak the truth. Father, may we do it out of love, by necessity, wounding only so that we might heal. I pray for myself and probably many others that do struggle with having those confronting conversations, who find it easier to say nothing or lie rather than confront hard truths. I pray that you might give us boldness, that you might give us great courage to do that. I pray that we as a church here might be a people marked by a willingness to have those conversations, to not shy away from the truth. And Father, my guess is that won't be easy. In our culture where rebuke seldom, if ever, happens, people will misconstrue and misunderstand. And so I pray for unity in that. And I pray, but I do pray for a willingness for us to do it. Father, I do pray that you might help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak. I pray that you might give us ears that are willing to hear. And Father, I pray that you might give us a desire not to just state our opinion on matters, but be willing out of love and genuine care for others to hear them before we speak. And Father, in all these things, I pray that you might draw our gaze and our mind to the Lord Jesus, who is your perfect wisdom, who is our great guide to the blind, the great paragon and example of what it means to live a wise life. May we, like the wise builder, build our lives upon his words. In Jesus' name, amen.